Let's pray, and then we will look at that passage together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that as we look at it tonight, that you will speak to us by your Spirit and help us to understand these concepts of peace and joy, and how your word teaches us what these things are and how we are to display this fruit in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've done the activity, and certainly there is a lot of talk around peace and joy in our world, isn't there? They get sung about a lot, and I've put together a few signs to show you what these things are. We have a peace sign, don't we? We have a love sign, and we have a happiness smiley face. And these things are well known. Some people get them slightly wrong, though. They think that it's peace, love, and vampires that brings happiness, or horses that bring happiness. But we'll get there in a minute. We'll find out that there is all sorts of ways that people chase happiness. I typed into Google peace and happiness. That phrase, I typed it into Google, and in less than a second, I got 167 million hits. And on those pages, as I was reading through a few of them, didn't get through all of them, there were lots of different ideas. The Dalai Lama was there on page one, talking about inner peace and how to get that, and along with lots of others that were promising peace and inner happiness if you visited their websites and so forth. And then there was books and CDs that you can buy. At one very unique website, I learned about this weird concept of a blue room. They didn't give too much away, but they talked about this blue room, and lots of people writing in about how amazing it is to be in a blue room and what you can do there to actually learn to manifest your desires, as it said on the website. And one guy, and there was lots of these rave reviews about the blue rooms, that you know, things that people had gained through the experience of having a blue room. One guy had won $500,000 on a TV show and bought his dream car. Got me thinking, wow, I probably need a blue room. Then I realised that we've been in a blue room for years. Our room is blue, and I never knew that there was so much power in the paint. It amazes me as I think about it, though. A lot of this is just using marketing, love, joy, and peace by people who are really just profiteers. They're using these virtues to really be pushing the old vices of greed, ambition, and selfishness. So as you look, as you uncover that, you see that. They're asking you to buy their CD or buy their book, and there's all the miracles there. But what about real, true joy and peace? We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about these things. That we're told that it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. We're aiming to be Spirit-filled. We're aiming to be people who are displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And I don't think it's any surprise to us, is it, that when we come to God's Word, we see that peace and joy and love are defined differently from the way our world defines these things. In a nutshell, joy is much deeper than happiness, and peace is much more than singing songs like Imagine or buying roses or signing up for the World Hug Day. Do you know that's actually true? You can sign up for World Hug Day, and that's an option that you can do. And the idea behind it is that somehow, if we all hug each other, we'll stop fighting each other. A funny thing was, as I was reading about this World Hug Day, there's people fighting others about the fact that the schools are stopping the hugging. So this doesn't work, does it? Peace and joy of the Lord is not based on our circumstances. The fruit of the Spirit comes to us from God, and this fruit is to be growing within us. We are to be displaying the fruit that God has graciously put within us. His Spirit dwells within us. We're to be ripening and growing this fruit, and allowing that to be coming out in our lives in the way that we live. So last week we looked very quickly at what love is, the greatest of all the virtues. This week we're going to be looking at joy and peace. These virtues are all linked together. You'll notice that as we go through this series, they're all linked together. That's why it's considered the fruit, and there's all these aspects to it. So our joy and peace are linked. Our joy as Christians comes from the very fact that we know that we have peace with God Almighty because of Jesus. that sense of knowing that we're at peace with our God gives us joy. That's how it works. Christian joy comes from knowing that Jesus has made peace between me and God. This is fantastic news. And Romans 5 spells this out for us. Christian peace is first and foremost about our relationship with our God. It's first and foremost about our relationship with God. And we can see this in verse 1 of Romans. It's up there on the screen. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian peace and Christians displaying peace in their life are really doing so out of a flow-on effect from knowing that we have peace with God. So our vertical peace with God is displayed in our horizontal peace to each other. That's the way it works. And how is this horizontal peace achieved? We'll go down to verse 10. We read, therefore, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled with him, to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Reconciliation is a big word, simple meaning. It just means fixing a fractured relationship or friendship. If two people need to be reconciled, it's because they've got out of sync with each other and they're fighting. So reconciliation is fixing that broken relationship. Jesus does this. He reconciles us with God because we have a broken relationship with God due to our rebellion and our disobedience and our selfishness. How does he do this? He does it through his death. Through his death, we are reconciled. We are made friends with God again. We're in the red, we're in the wrong. At the expense of the Lord Jesus, we are now back in the black. We are made right with God. Christ died for us. That means he died for you and he died for me. And more than just he died for our sins, abstract concept, but he died for you. He died for me. The for is for as in the sense of in place of us. The full anger of God that was poured out and intended to hit us hits the Lord Jesus. He takes the anger of God that was directed at us and he absorbs that anger of God in our place, as us, if you like. And I think we don't get that at Easter time. We don't get that. As we think about what Jesus went through, we always think about the crown of thorns and the nails through his hands and the beating. Those things are real and horrible, but it's nothing. That's a walk in the park in comparison with what Jesus underwent in taking the wrath of God away for us for our sins. The impact of God's wrath that hit Jesus took him out, it's much more than just the physical pain. He also went through that spiritual separation from his Father. He underwent, if you like, hell for each one of us in order to get us right. And that sacrifice, it killed him and it saves us. There's a great story of a farmer that had a chicken house burned down, and the farmer goes in and sees all his chooks are all dead, and he thinks it's all over, and he kicks one of the dead chooks over, and underneath the chook is the little chickens that have lived through the fire. The mother hen has protected them. It's a great story because it's exactly kind of what happens with the Lord Jesus on the cross. He covers us in his death. He dies, but we are protected in and under him. And the hostility between us and God has now been burnt out. Jesus has taken the full weight of God's wrath for us, and now there's nothing but peace between us and God. Hostility is over. Praise the Lord for that. So our peace is first and foremost about our relationship with God. It's about rest in the place of rebellion. And I would ask you, do you know this peace? Are you enjoying this peace? Because I think it's possible to continue to live your life faking it, fighting against God and faking contentment, or chasing peace and contentment in other things. A whole lot of range of things that you can be looking for rather and striving for peace when it's only found in the Lord Jesus ultimately. Remember, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul, and there's no peace in that. Instead, we need to be people who are allowing the Lord Jesus into our life in order for him to dwell with us, and we can dwell with him. And Revelation is really good at that. Revelation 3, 19 and 20 says, "Those whom I love are rebuked," Jesus talking, "and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." There's this relationship that's going to happen. Have you listened to the Lord Jesus? Have you heard his voice? Have you opened your door to him? All who do, get this peace, this rest. That's what we have in the Lord. And once we've got that, what we face in the home, what we face in the school or the university or the office, can't harm our peace. The peace that we have with God our Father can't be touched by the troubles that we might be going through in this life. Our relationship with him is totally independent of our circumstances that we find ourselves in. Jesus, our Lord in glory, he is in glory. He went through death and into heaven. There he is, interceding for us at the Father's right hand, and he will get us through into glory as well. So as we go through this life, there's going to be scratches and pain. Don't let those things unduly worry you, because you have a rope around you and God is pulling you through into glory. And we can say with the old song, it is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, Christ has taught me to say. It is well with my soul. We can say that. But knowing God's peace will actually drive us to be peace-loving people. Knowing that we have peace with God will enable us to work at having peace with one another. We are to do that. We're to maintain the unity of, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to show the effects of this peace we have with God in the way that we treat others. We're to strive for peace in our homes. We're to strive for peace in the church. We are to have peace in our relationships. As far as is possible, we're to live at peace with all men. But the passage that Christine read to us before, you'll hear, you heard it, didn't you? Didn't Jesus actually tells us that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword? And Matthew 10:34, same story. "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So the peace that we have with God is different from our circumstances that we have here. Jesus actually tells us in this life, in the circumstances you experience in this life, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have war between mother and daughter-in-law and all those kind of things. It's going to be fighting and in-house stuff. That's going to happen, but it doesn't change the peace that we have with our God. And in fact, Jesus is actually telling us ahead of time, expect troubles in this life. In other words, when you run into troubles, you can have peace about that, because Jesus has already told us that that's going to happen. Our world thinks that peace is the absence of strife, but we have God's peace, which isn't impacted by the strife of this world. And it's in this that we absolutely rejoice. We are filled with joy in knowing that we have peace with God, that we are safe, that we are secure in Christ. And no matter what's going on, whether we have good times or bad, we can trust in the Lord who has given us peace through Jesus Christ. And this happens all the time in churches. It happened to us recently with Dorothy. Dorothy Jordanson, many of you know her. She was out on the boat, the new boat that she had built, and she took this nice photo of the tranquility of her environment on the boat, and she sent it to me and said, "I bet you'd like to be here," in a text on my phone. I responded and got nothing back. And I find out afterwards that in the time between her sending me the text and me responding, she'd had this major accident and fallen into the engine space of the boat, wound up in hospital, pretty much in a very serious condition. That's what happens. Circumstances change dramatically. And yet I go to the hospital and I visit her, and she says, you know, she basically says, God is in control and I'm trusting him. Her peace hasn't changed. Her relationship with God hasn't changed one bit. Her circumstances are terrible. Goes from beautiful condition on a boat to lying on a bed in a hospital. And yet, right through all of that, she has a peace that passes understanding, the peace of knowing that she's right with God and her sovereign God is in control. The Bible's idea of peace is far deeper than the world's idea, and the Bible's idea of joy is far deeper than the world's idea of happiness. Because happiness in our world is dependent on circumstances. Joy isn't. There's an American comedian called Louis C.K., and he has a very clever sentence. He says, "We live in an amazing, amazing world. Everything's amazing and nobody's happy." But what he means by that is that happiness, for as he looks at it, is that we should be appreciating and thankful for the things that we have in this life. But the problem is that happiness defined like that, it's defined by circumstances. So if your circumstances aren't good, you don't feel happy. That's why we struggle with Monday, isn't it? Monday and happiness don't go together because Monday doesn't make us happy. People have different ideas of what makes them happy and what doesn't make them happy. For obsessive compulsives, the way that the washing is hanging out on the line is a source of happiness or grave concern. I know this is true because occasionally I hang the washing out and Christine goes and rehangs it all out. She fixes up all the pegs. For her, happiness is pegs in position. I don't hang the washing out too often. There's another guy that I was reading about, Charles Baudelaire. He was a gloomy 18th century French poet. A gloomy dead guy, okay? And here's his take on laughter. We enjoy laughing, but he didn't. He says, "Laughter is one of the most frequent symptoms of madness." So if you laugh, you're going crazy, in his mind. You think about that and you think, man, he's a wet blanket. I don't want him to be on our family camp next weekend. This guy is moping around, writing miserable poetry, and that's his sense of happiness. And I read about someone else who said, actually, people who commit suicide are pursuing happiness. Even when we get that depressed, ultimately, we're all pursuing happiness. We give up on this life and we look for happiness even in death. But joy is so different. Joy is much deeper than happiness. Our circumstances are founded on the Lord Jesus. Our joy is founded on the Lord Jesus, not circumstances. Our joy is knowing that God, our joy is in the knowledge of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. Joy comes from really knowing Jesus is the good shepherd who's laid down his life for us. And joy comes from the Spirit of truth that constantly reminds us of the Lord Jesus. Joy comes from knowing about the kingdom that lies in front of us. We have heaven in front of us, and one day we will be with the Lord forever. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's going to come back so that we can be with him forever. And I like the comment that someone made about Keith Green made this comment that it took God 6 days to make our current world. It's a pretty fantastic world, isn't it? So how good is heaven going to be if it's taken, Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years preparing heaven for us? So comparative-wise, heaven's going to be spectacular. And knowing this, and knowing that through Jesus has gone through death into glory, enables us to keep enduring here with great joy, knowing that God has acted on our behalf, and knowing this allows us to be joyful, even in the midst of suffering, and persecution, and imprisonment, and any other disaster you care to name. So how can we live with joy in this life? The answer is by living in obedience. This is where what we see over and over again in the Bible. Jesus is the perfect spirit-filled man, and his joy comes from being obedient to his Father. So in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, we read, Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For years I thought that is the most strangest sentence in the Bible. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. I couldn't figure that out. What joy? It wasn't the joy of suffering on the cross. It wasn't the joy of knowing that he had to go and have all this pain. That caused him great anguish. That's what caused him to be bleeding drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. The joy that was set before the Lord Jesus was the joy of obedience. He was going to obey his Father even through that suffering. He was going to do his Father's will. The joy set before him was the joy of knowing that through obedience he would also be able to open the access for us to be friends with God, and we could also enjoy that relationship restored. And we see the same attitude being expressed all the way through the book of Acts. Obedience is followed, or is the way to joy. The early Christians were empowered by God's Holy Spirit to obey, and the result is that they're brimming over with joy. They're spilling over with joy. Their circumstances are often anything but happy. They often go through really rough times, and yet they're full of joy. We're told over and over again, the disciples were filled with joy because they were obedient to their Lord. So Acts 5:41 is a classic example. The apostles have been beaten by the Sanhedrin. They've copped a flogging. They leave the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy to suffering disgrace for the name. They're wearing the shame and the humiliation of a public beating as a badge of honour. They go away rejoicing at being able to identify with the Lord Jesus. It's amazing. Their joy comes from their obedience. And I think we need to get better at trying this and continuing to do this in our life as Christians. We need to get better at obedience. As we do what is right rather than just what feels right, as we do what the Lord tells us to do, we get a sense of real joy. You get a sense of knowing you're doing the right thing, and from that you get a real sense of joy. You just feel, the Lord fills us with joy when we obey him, even if that means that we run into terrible conflict. We just get joy. So let's ask the question, how can our life be categorized by the fruit of the Spirit, by peace and joy? What we don't want is happiness that's skin deep, like Job's wife. Remember Job's wife? When calamity comes, she recommends to Job that he curse God and die. That was her way of finding some kind of satisfaction in a miserable situation. And we don't want peace that's like a mirage, that's so easily shattered when things go wrong. You don't want a peace that is impacted by financial or physical setbacks, because you're going to have setbacks. You need a deeper peace that's going to get through those things. For the fruit of the Spirit to be displayed in our lives, we need to be anchored in the Lord Jesus. We need Jesus as our anchor. Because this life will rock your boat. You will be rocked over and over again. Make sure that you have Jesus as your anchor. He is our only source of peace and joy. Remember Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. And by the law of the Lord, always, it's talking about the revelation of God to us. And this revelation as New Testament believers is fully and most clearly seen in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ day and night. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is, as we're told, like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. Believers are like trees planted by streams of water. Trees that are planted by streams of water suffer all the same things that trees that are not planted by streams of water suffer. They go through the seasons, they experience the heat of summer, they experience the cold of winter, they experience fruitful times and they experience times when there isn't fruit. They experience the same things as trees everywhere else. They experience sunny days and they experience dark days, and that's the same with us. We as Christians are not immune from the suffering of our world. We will experience good times and bad times, rough times, smooth times. All the things that our world experiences, we will experience as well. What is the difference? The difference is where's our roots? The tree beside the streams of water is tapping into a source that all the other trees don't have. The water. Are we tapping into the Lord Jesus, the source of eternal life, to get us through the rough passages and the good patches and the seasons of life? Are you drawing from the Lord Jesus for endurance and strength day by day? That's what we need. It's knowing the everlasting source of life in the Lord Jesus that enables us to have joy, that enables us to have peace in this life, even when we face all sorts of oppressive circumstances. Jesus is the revelation of God we need to meditate on day and night. Our joy and peace will be on display for all the world to see as we grow in our ability to trust and obey. So try that. Trust the Lord Jesus, do what he says, and experience the joy that comes from that. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we'll be more than hearers of your word. Help us to be doers of your word this week. Help us, Lord, to seek to obey you. Help us, Lord, to strive to love you and to love one another as you first loved us. Help us to be obedient and experience that joy that comes from obeying you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for our time that we've been able to spend in it. In Jesus' name, amen.